Well, we are now still in the second chapter of Hebrews, and I wanted to just talk about these angels again, because, you know, angels had such a great part in the Old Testament that the writer of the book of Hebrews took some time to keep on comparing the work of angels and the ministry of Christ and how they compare. Now, angels have a wonderful ministry, but the power and authority of Christ and His ministry is much greater. I mean, the power and authority of angels is beyond this world, isn't it? And that's why there's such an interest in angels these days, because angels have come to be a very interesting point, and many have pictures of angels in their homes, or they have little statuettes of angels. And like I was saying, I have this thing that I was carrying around in my pocket. I can't find it now. I know I must have misplaced it someplace, about a little angel I watch over you. And yet, these angels and heavenly beings, they help us, perhaps, each of us, on our earthly journey. But our destination is a bigger thing than our earthly journey. And that is why we face a hopeful future, but it's only in the face of looking into the face of Jesus now that we have that future. And so this passage is talking about the world to come, and that's what the title of this message I've made, Seeing the World to Come. Because the world that's coming, that is not seen yet, except by faith, the world that's coming is much more dynamic, much larger than the world that we see right now. And that's what this first verse of this text that Terry read in verse 5 is all about. The world to come about which we are speaking. The whole book of Hebrews is about this idea. It's speaking from this life and from this earth and from this time. But it's talking about the big subject of the world to come. And so we are today looking at the world to come. And this is a human question we have usually about everything. What's on the agenda? When we come to a meeting or even looking in the worship folder, what's on the agenda? What's coming up in the service? What's coming up in the world to come? Now, this is a big lot. This is a very, very large lot. You think, what's on the agenda for life? We start that out in school. We spend a lot of time in school learning about the things we're supposed to. I mean, half the things we don't even use. But we learn about some things that we're going to be using in our careers and so on. And so what's on the agenda is an important question for this life. But there's a bigger agenda. And what's on the agenda of the world to come? Well, from the beginning, in Genesis, starting in Genesis, all the way through the Bible, God seems to be emphasizing the future. He's always pointing towards the future. We see this with Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:28. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Here they were standing naked in front of God, and they had a gigantic big world out there. And they were just at the very beginning, and God was sort of pointing out to this world, this couple that had been our first parents that started out. He was pointing outward and he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion. And he keeps on things that you're supposed to do. He was pointing for them to accomplish something, and we know they failed in that. We have kept it up as a human race, but they failed on the initial plan. But God was pointing about the future. What are you supposed to do? What's on the agenda? And he gave them the agenda. Well, then with Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, he said, I am going to bring a flood. Flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heaven. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Now, Noah spent 100 years building that ark. We know it was a big project. It had to hold a lot of animals. 100 years. And we say, well, that's a big deal. But the building of the ark was not the big deal. It was only because there was a newer world coming that God wanted replenished and filled with those animals, and for Noah to get ready for that one world that was coming after this other world had been destroyed. God was pointing to the future. Look at the life of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. These are all in Genesis. I'm not going to go beyond that in the Old Testament because it just keeps on going. But Genesis chapter 12. To Abraham he said, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So Abraham journeyed, believing God's promise, and you know something? He journeyed by faith because he never, ever saw the complete promise fulfilled. It was a promise about a future that he never really got to see the whole future. He only saw it by faith, and he walked by faith. He got to see the land, but he did not possess the land at that time. And he got to see that his child was born, but he never got to see how many children would come from that child. So Abraham was pointed to the future, and he lived that way, this earthly life, which was a big deal. It lasted so many years. Lots of things happened. We have a lot of the story of Abraham, but in perspective, it was a very short, small project, this earthly life of Abraham. Whereas the future of Abraham and all that he would see from a heavenly perspective has now been fulfilled and is still being fulfilled, is an amazingly gigantic future because it's going to keep on going. Well, the rest of the Old Testament is the same way. All through the conquest of Canaan and the era of the kings, the Babylonian captivity and the return to Jerusalem, the prophets were speaking and they were always pointing towards what was going to happen, what was going to come, what was going to become, what is on the agenda. And then the New Testament, it picks up where the Old Testament stops. And John the Baptist, well, it was called the last prophet of the Old Testament, John was talking about the future. He said, the coming Messiah. I'm pointing to what's coming. And then Jesus shows up as the Messiah, and what is he doing? He's preaching about the kingdom that's going to come. Thy kingdom come. And he's talking about the coming kingdom. Then after he leaves, dies and goes, resurrected and goes to heaven, he tells about the Holy Spirit coming, and this is what the Holy Spirit did. And it was outlined by Jesus what the Holy Spirit would do. In John 16:13, Jesus said, this is what the Holy Spirit will do. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will speak not on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The whole emphasis of the Bible, it's almost like the Bible is sort of got a forward motion to it. The Bible keeps on pointing you to the future. It's like if you get in the Bible, you're sort of leaning sideways here and going towards the future all the way through. The Bible has this momentum that's moving toward the future. And this present life is a preparation for what's to come. And it's interesting. This life is a big deal. I mean, yes, we've gone through lots of experiences. And this life is continuing to be a big deal. We have to face other experiences. But in the long run, what's coming is much bigger, more dynamic. Now, I do counseling, premarital counseling, and I used to teach, and I still teach a lot about childbirth prep to certain people, but I used to have classes. And one of the comments that I would make when I was doing these classes or doing these counseling sessions is that as I was preparing them for these things, I said, so much time right now is being spent on this introduction, the wedding, or the birth event. But what about the longer journey of the marriage or the parenthood? Because that lasts for years. This birth event, you know, the wedding lasts about a half an hour or 45 minutes. And then But both of them can take the labor of maybe a day or two. So hopefully not a day or two. But some people go that long. They don't give me $5. But it's a short thing compared to the years of parenthood or the years of marriage. So what is more important to prepare for? The wedding? Get it all together? Get the wedding ready? Or just make sure the birth goes right and everything? Or is it just make sure the parenthood goes right? Make sure the marriage goes right. You see, this little lifetime is a very short preparation time for the big deal, the world to come. And that is why life on earth is a big deal. But it's not as big as the longer deal, the more dynamic, larger thing called the future, the world to come. And we face that hopeful future only by looking with faith into the face of Jesus Christ. And we've got to do that on a daily basis. We need to do it initially by looking and placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but then on a daily basis keep our vision on and our eyes on Jesus to lead us through this process of this life in preparation for the world to come. Now, where do humans come in on this? And this passage is a beautiful passage in Hebrews that refers back to the Old Testament. Now, it's not for angels to rule. That's what the passage is starting off with. These angels have great power. They have a lot of things they do. But they're not the ones that are having the dealing in this world to come. Then who is? Who is going to have this dealing in the world to come? And let me read you what is quoted. And it's quoted from the Psalms. And I'm going to read it from the Psalms in the New King James Version. Psalm 8, the whole chapter is a blessed chapter. But Psalm 8, verse 3 through 6. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Who is it talking about here? It's talking about us. It's talking about humanity. Us. This future. This wonderful thing is talking about us. Now, angels are great and angels are important, but it says in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? It's on the agenda that someday we're going to be sitting, not just in the courtroom as witnesses, we will be up on the jury. We will judge angels. Now, that is an amazing thing. That's on the agenda somewhere in the future. Angels? But we're made a little lower than the angels. But it says in this passage, we will be crowned with honor and glory, and all things will be subject and put under our feet. But wait a minute, David. Wasn't that lost? Didn't it, back in Genesis, that was supposed to be our destiny, maybe, but we fell. And we lost that destiny. And you know something? It's interesting because there's a commentary that the writer of Hebrews makes on this quote that he quoted from the Old Testament. First of all, he said, the original plan. I want to show you something about the original plan. In putting everything under him, under man, God left nothing that is not subject to him. That's the first part of the commentary. But the second part of the commentary takes into evaluation this fall that happened in Genesis. And he says, yet at present, this is the disclaimer, yet at present we do not see everything put under him. No, we don't. We see angels still serving us and helping us along. in this period of time. Now, yet at present, that's very interesting. The fall did not stop this human destiny that we have. It says yet at present because it indicates that the dominion it's talking about is yet to come. It's coming. It's not present right now, but it's coming. But something has happened. Something has happened. God wants us to anticipate this future. And he wants us to keep our eyes on a world to come. But we can only do that. We can only face this future by looking with faith into the face of Jesus Christ. Well, what do we see in Jesus? When humanity fell, it seemed like as though there was no way back. Because if you read in Genesis, it says, so the Lord God banished him, he banished Adam and Eve, from the garden of Eden. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. It looked like no way back. And that's how many people feel when they realize, I have sinned, and oh, I don't think there's any way back. Well, there is hope. There is hope. When you have a guilty conscience, that's God's call. If you didn't have a conscience, if God said, I don't care about him, I'm not even telling him. I'm just going to let him go off into perdition. I'm just going to let him go off into destruction. But he's given us a conscience, and that conscience says, I've sinned. I've done something wrong. I have not done what was right. And God is teaching us so that he can draw us back to himself. The conscience, and a guilty conscience, is a call from God. It is an establishment of the hope that we can have a reestablished relationship. So what restores our hope? This verse says, we see Jesus. How do we see the world to come? Well, we see it in no other way. We see no other way back to the Garden of Eden type of thing. We don't have any other way back, but we do see Jesus. We have that to look at. And that is our focus. That must be our focus. And what do we see in him? Well, first of all, in verse 9, we see that he was made a little lower than the angels. Well, that's like us, isn't it? He became human. God did not crack the human project and say, finished. I'm not going to take care of that human stuff. And this is why incarnation is such a mystery. It is the greatest mystery I know of. It's the thing that keeps me studying and saying, wow. But it is the doctrine of the incarnation is not just the greatest mystery, but it is the only doctrine. It is the only doctrine. There's no other religious concept that substantiates human hope like this doctrine. Human hope I'm talking about. Human flesh and blood hope. Because that's what we're sitting here in, is our flesh and blood. We're sitting here in flesh and blood bodies. And we've always lived in them. That's all we've known. And God says there's hope. Because I have taken upon that flesh and blood hope. But not just that. The second thing that really helps us to understand the fulfillment of the human destiny that was predicted in Psalm chapter 8 is we see Jesus now crowned with glory and honor. Now. Now he is. There is a human who has fulfilled that destiny that was talked about back in Genesis and then proclaimed again in Psalm chapter 8 and now again in Hebrews, the same thing. Man shall have dominion. It has been fulfilled already by Jesus. He has started the project. He has said, guess what? It's not scrapped. The human project is not scrapped. Flesh and blood will inherit this. But there's something else. There's something else. When Jesus did this, he prophesied, or the Psalm 8 prophesied something different than the original project. You know, in Genesis, it said that we would have dominion over this earth. But look what it says with Jesus in this things. All things, all things have been put under human feet.
Look what happened when Jesus was raised, and then he sent us out. It says in Matthew 28, the Great Commission.
Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth, not just earth, but in heaven too, has been given to me. So wait a minute. Jesus, before he left heaven, had that, didn't he? But now, it has been given to a human being. God became a human being. And in leaving it all behind, he had to win it back. We've talked about that before. But now we see what the result of that was. This whole human destiny, this whole momentum of the Bible, this whole thing about the world to come in the future is not just about the planet Earth. It's about all things. And all things means that there's not anything outside of those all things in heaven or on earth. All things have been put under humanity. That was God's original plan. And it got scrapped, maybe, but it got revived in Christ. It got revived in Christ. We are supposed to participate in that. And the third thing I want to show, what do we see when we see Jesus? We see the enemy of our human hope destroyed. What is the enemy of our human hope? It's death. Death says, oh, you thought that this is forever, huh? Well, look, it goes right to the grave. And it turns back into dust. That's what happens to you, God. That's what death tells us. Well, Jesus tells us, when we see Jesus, he tells us something else. Yes, I went through death too, but I did not see corruption. I was raised again. Follow me. I want to raise you up again. I want you to be back in these human bodies, but I want you to have glorified bodies like I do. That will last forever. That will be immortal forever. That the future kingdom, the world to come that we're supposed to be seeing by faith, the world to come is all wrapped up in what Jesus did. And what did he do?
We know there was a spiritual death.
Spiritual death means breaking fellowship with God. It happened back in the Garden of Eden. There was a broken fellowship with God. God has restored that fellowship through Jesus Christ. We can have fellowship again. Spiritually, that's the new birth, where we again have that fellowship. And then, what about physical death? Physical death is the big enemy that seems to put a death to the hope of ever having dominion in fleshly bodies over the physical world and now the spiritual world. Here's what it says in this passage. It says that he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Taste death for everyone. Jesus took a bite out of every person's death. And when he did, he also took the bite out of death. He took the bite out of death. Death no longer has dominion over us. Death is just a transition now. Death has been defeated. And that is why in this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, death has been swallowed up. That little taste, that little bite that Jesus took out of death actually swallowed death up. That's all he had to do, just a taste of it. It was not final. It was only a taste. Because Jesus would be raised. Death would not keep him. So death has been swallowed up in victory, and later on in that passage it says, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory includes our destiny in the world to come. Our resurrection in bodies like Christ that will last forever and will be over all heaven and earth with him, reigning with him as our leader. Now that is an amazing destiny. Do you see the world to come? Is that your vision? Do you have your eyes on the world to come about which we are speaking? It says, the world to come about which we are speaking. Every time we look at this book, it's got that forward momentum. about the world to come. Are we seeing that? It's not a world of angelic beings that we're going to be participating in. That's not our destiny. No, we're going to rule over that world too. The world of angels. That's an amazing destiny. And that destiny of eternal life, that destiny of having physical bodies that are resurrected and immortal, that destiny we see only in Jesus. So now, at this time in our journey, we see Jesus. Yes, we're looking at the world to come, but we're looking at the world to come in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ. And the future that we face, we only face it properly. The future that we're looking at, we only face it in the right way when we have faced that future by looking and placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Not just that first time when we are born again, when we ask Christ into our hearts, but every single day, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's do it. Father God, thank you for this passage. It is a tremendous passage about the momentum that we see all through Scripture about the world to come. You're always pointing us in that direction. You want us to put our investment there while we invest in this life. I pray, God, during the rest of our preparation time, we will keep our eyes on Jesus. And if there's anyone here that has not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I pray that they will. We pray in Jesus' name.